right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started this morning. If you would, find your seats and grab a hymnal. Our first song for the morning will be hymn number 1, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken. Hymn number 1. Go ahead and start there right on the first.
Jesus, I my cross have taken, all to thee and follow thee. Death is to despise, forsaken, thou from death my all shall be. Perish every fond ambition, all I sought and hoped and known. Yet how rich is my condition, God and heaven are still mine own. Let the world despise and leave me, they have left my Savior too.
Father, thank you for this time that we have to sing praises unto you and to gather together as a church. I pray that you'd bless the remainder of the service at this time, Lord, and help us to pay attention to the words that we are singing, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. For our next song, if you would, turn in your hymnals to hymn number 200. He's a Wonderful Savior to Me. Hymn number 200.
Go ahead and start there right on the first. I was lost in sin, but Jesus rescued me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was bound by fear, but Jesus set me free. He's a wonderful Savior to me, for He's a wonderful Savior to me. He's a wonderful Savior to me. I was lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He's a
We'll go through our announcements together. If you need a bulletin, please raise your hand, and an usher will come and bring you one. We are getting close towards the end of our Genesis Bible memory chapter. We're on verse number 29 this week, but you still have a couple more weeks to work on it. On the inside, we have our service times listed, Sunday morning at 10:30, Sunday evening at 4:30, and our Wednesday Bible study through Romans at 7. Below that, we have all of our soul-winning times listed there. Make sure to pay attention to the signal group for the location on Saturdays. We had a great day this Saturday. We had 5 salvations with 2 groups out soul-winning, so it's definitely very receptive. We do have our upcoming events. We're really excited for our first soul-winning marathon of the year, which is going to be in Lawton, Oklahoma. And we're going to meet at an apartment or wherever our soul-winning location is going to be right at noon. And we're just going to go soul winning all the way through from noon to 4 p.m. And you can take breaks on your own if you need snacks for the kids or anything like that. But we're just going to do a 4-hour straight period of soul winning and then meet somewhere and have a dinner together afterward. February 1st, the day after, will be our next men's preaching night, followed by potluck and just fellowship game night together. February 13th, the Sweethearts Banquet for married couples will be at 6 o'clock p.m., and that is on a Friday. That's always a really fun event, so please do join us for that. And then our next soul winning marathon after that will be on March 7th, and that is Tulsa, Oklahoma Soul Winning Marathon. Then we have, let's see here, on the right, we have our prayer list. I had mentioned Brother Anthony Yefimov's father is in the ICU up in Washington, and then I think that's the only new one. I think my brother's slotted to come back like the 28th of January, so keep that in prayer, and looking forward to him being back to his family. Then there is the online visitor card there, which you could be used for visitors here at church and also for people out soul winning to sign them up for our email list and subscribe to our YouTube channel. And then also we have a QR code there below for online giving if you prefer to give that way. That's going to be it for announcements this morning. Let's go ahead and go to our third song together. All right, for our third song, if you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 140. We Have an Anchor. Hymn number 140, make sure to sing this one nice and loud. Go ahead and start there right on the first.
Will your anchor hold in the storms of life when the clouds unfold their wings of strife, when the strong tides lift and the cables strain? Will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have anchor that keeps us whole, steadfast and sure. Firm and deep in the sea.
sing this morning, as the offering plates are being passed around, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter number 17. Luke chapter number 17.
Chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And then the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. And the Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, Go and sit down to meat. And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that he were commanded him? I trow not. Likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. And it came to pass, as he went to Jerusalem, that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go, show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that, as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was cleansed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face and at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them, and said, The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, Lo here, or Lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And he said unto his disciples, The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, See here, or See there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteth out of the one part of under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, and were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that the Lord went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken, and the other shall be left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for a wonderful day in your house. Pray that you'd help us to set aside the cares of the week. Help us to focus on the preaching of your word and to apply it to ourselves. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. So we're in Luke chapter number 17. Let's start reading in verse number 11. The Bible says, And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his feet, on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. So here we have a great story where 10 men came to Jesus who had leprosy. And just to kind of get us to understand the severity of this illness, I mean, what is leprosy? How big of a change just happened in these people's lives where they went from having leprosy to being healed from this? Let me just give you a definition of leprosy. It is a chronic infectious disease caused by the slow-growing bacteria Myobacterium leprae. It affects the skin, peripheral nerves, the upper respiratory tract, and eyes. So this just sounds like an absolute nightmare. I mean, imagine just having this chronic condition that you're just dealing with day in, day out. I'm sure these people, their entire life is just consumed with the fact that they have this disease. And you know, I've never had leprosy, you've probably never had leprosy, but you've probably had some sort of ailment in your life or illness that when you have it, it just affects everything about your life. It's all you could think about, it affects your mood, it affects your service for God, it affects your family, it affects everything. And just imagine how these men went from having leprosy to all of a sudden being completely healthy. You would think that these people would just drop everything in their life to thank Jesus, to give him glory, and to say like, hey, this man just healed me of leprosy. I'm just going to follow this guy. I'm just going to do whatever this guy wants me to do for the rest of my life. Yet we see only one person came back. Only one person came back, not even just to serve him, not even to follow him. One person came back even to say thank you, even to glorify God. Everyone else, they just went about their day. They just went about their life. You know, even though this huge thing happened, and of course, there's some great pictures in this story. Of course, they see Jesus, they cry out to him. Why? Because they believe that Jesus can heal them, right? And because they believe, what do? They call upon him. They cry out to him and ask him, and through their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are healed. But we see that in this story, only one comes back. And that leads to a question, where's the rest, right? Where are they all? And that's the title of my sermon this morning is this, Where Are They All? Because a lot of people would look at the works of our church and other churches, and they'll see the big salvation numbers, right? But they'll be like, well, where is everyone? How come there was only this number of baptisms? How come there's only this number of people in your church? You know, is there something wrong with Anchor Baptist Church? Oh, is there something wrong with the new IFB? It's like, well, was there something wrong with Jesus' ministry? Because he doeth all things well, the Bible says. His ministry is perfect. He healed these 10 men, and only one came back and gave glory. Where are they all? I want to spend this sermon giving you three responses to this question. Where are they all? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Number one, I want to say this. It doesn't matter where they are as long as they're saved. That's my first response to that. Where are they all? How come they're not all in church? How come they all didn't get baptized? You know, last year we had 2,261 salvations. Praise God for that. Well, where are they all, right? How come only 9 people got baptized? One of my responses to that is, I don't care where they are as long as they're saved. Obviously, I say that wishing people would come to church, wishing people would get baptized, but the most important thing is that they are now saved. And it's like, these people didn't come back and thank Jesus. They didn't come back and spend their entire life following him, but aren't we glad that they got healed? I mean, aren't we still happy that these people no longer are suffering with their leprosy? Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. It says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Let me explain to you why we go soul winning. In fact, let me explain to you first why we do not go soul winning, okay? We do not go soul winning so that we could fill this building with warm bodies. Our goal in going out soul winning is not, let's go around to the nearest zip code of our church so that people can actually go to the most convenient church in their area. Let's try to, you know, cater our programs, cater our preaching, cater everything into our church about just getting human beings in these seats. That's not why we go soul winning. Now, we want people to come, right? But our goal is not to build a palace. It's not to get as many people inside of a building. It's not to raise as much money as possible. We go soul winning for one reason primarily, and that is so that people would get saved. Because if our gospel's hid, it is hid to those that are lost. Why do we go soul winning? Because there is a real place called hell that is eternal. That when people die, if they're not saved, they will spend eternity in conscious torment suffering for their sins. Suffering for all of eternity. That's why we go soul winning. And you know what? It's like, it's not like Jesus healed these men because he was hoping that they would start paying him money and giving him tithes. You know, he just loved people. He just sees people suffering. They call out to him and he just heals them. And it's like, look, we're going out into the community preaching the gospel. Yesterday we went all the way over to Midwest City, right? Midwest City. Those people are not coming to Anchor Baptist Church, folks. And in fact, all the time when we go out in these really far away places, they'll say, "Oh yeah, where's your church?" And we tell them, they're just like, oh, they're like shocked. And it's like, yeah, we're not here for you to come to church. Now, if someone comes from Midwest City, praise God. From Dell City, praise the Lord. We want them, but that's not why we went to their door yesterday. We went to their door yesterday because they are on a bobsled to hell. And if we don't go and reach them, they will burn for all of eternity. That's why we go. Go to, if you would, to Luke chapter number 19. Here's another reason why we do go soul winning is to please the Lord. Mark 16:15 says, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Right? So, hey, we want to get people saved and we just want to obey Jesus Christ. And quite honestly, when Jesus gives us a command, when the Bible tells us to do something, we shouldn't be sitting here analyzing, well, what's the effect? What's going to be the result of obeying God? Is it going to meet my agenda by obeying God? No, who cares about our agenda? Right? Even if soul winning never, you know, brought people into church, even if soul winning wasn't effective, like some people say, which of course it is effective in getting people saved, but even if it wasn't, if Jesus told us to do something, we should just do it. Right. And we shouldn't sit here and be like, well, does going soul winning build us a big church? Does it get us lots of tithe money? Does it get us, you know, the big wig members of the community? We shouldn't be thinking about anything like that. Yeah. If Jesus said to do it, we should just do it, period. Why? Because we want to please him. Look what it says in Luke chapter number 19. Verse 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, if the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Right? So we see Jesus coming to the house of a man named Zacchaeus. And what was the purpose of him going there? Was it so that he could get just an extra disciple? Was it because this man was rich? Because the Bible says this man was rich. Did he go to him so that he could get some sort of reward of Zacchaeus or make him one of his most prestigious disciples or something like that? No, he says, this day is salvation come to this house. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was Jesus' goal. That was Jesus' mission statement, was coming to people to seek and to save that which was lost. And look, that is our goal as well. Amen. And we take this for granted in the new IFB. You take this for granted at Anchor Baptist Church. But let me tell you something. Not all churches have this as their goal. Right. Even churches that go soul winning, even churches that go and leave a door hanger, even churches that have a bus ministry. Look, there's lots of churches like that that are trying to get people saved. But there's also a lot of churches where it's all about getting riches into their church. Yep. And getting more members into their church and just hitting only their local areas and only focusing on those things. And people will criticize us saying, how dare you go to Enid? How dare you go to Broken Bow? How dare you go to the Bahamas? How dare you go to the Philippines and just get all these people saved? And then what are you going to do for them after that? Are you going to disciple them? Are they going to have a church that they could go to? You know, oh, it's like giving birth to a baby and just leaving the baby in the garbage can. That's insane, folks. No, Jesus just came to people. Salvation's come to this house. And you know what? Jesus didn't stay around with Zacchaeus for the rest of his ministry. You know what he did? He just went on his way. Look what it says in verse number 26. I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that which he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Notice verse 28 is the key. And when he had thus spoken, he went before, sending up to Jerusalem. So what did Jesus do here, right? He showed up to a town. He found Zacchaeus. Hey, salvation has come to this house. He's preaching the gospel to people. He's preaching a face-ripping sermon, and then he's out of there. He's gone. And it's like, where are they all? Where are all of his disciples? You know, Anchor Baptist Church, where are all the people that you got saved? Well, they're in Enid. That's where they are. They're in the Bahamas. They're in the Philippines. They're in Anadarko. Very few of them, but there are some, believe it or not, in Anadarko. Right? They're in Moore. They're in Durant. They're in Del City. That's where they are. Oh, why aren't they here? Here's the thing about that is, honestly, I don't care as long as they're saved. And I do want them to go to church. But in comparison of the stakes that they were facing of their eternity, it's like if we just went into their town and just got them saved, praise God. Where are they all? You know, that's a question from do-nothings. Yeah. That's a question from lazy people that are envious by the works of other churches. Yeah. Even people who have bigger ministries, go to bigger churches, have more money, have more facilities. You know, those people can be envious too. Right. Because those people can have the wrong priorities where they're only focused on building the palace, making more money, getting more people in the building. You know what's the most important thing? Is getting people saved. And it's funny because this model that we see here where Jesus, he just shows up at a town, he preaches the gospel, he preaches a face-ripping sermon, and then he leaves. It's like this is exactly what we do in the Bahamas, right? We go, we preach the gospel, we're saying, hey, come on, Friday night, meet us at this hotel conference room. We're going to have a church service. Come to church, there'll be free pizza. We get tons of people saved. We get lots of people baptized. And then Pastor Shelley preaches a face-ripping sermon, and then we're just whisked away back to America. And it's like, well, what are all those people going to do? Well, it's like, hey, it's not my fault that there's not a great church in every area. Okay? It's not my fault that Baptists in these towns that we go to suck at being evangelists. You know, it's amazing to me. We go to small towns, and sometimes I'll knock on the door of Baptist pastors.
And, they're kind of shocked that we're there from a different town. And it's like, why is your whole town unsaved? It's like, why are we showing up and just showing up in Enid? And it's like, we're just like scooping fruit off the ground. It's like the easiest soul winning ever. And it's like, look, folks, if we were in Enid, we'd be getting a lot of people saved. It's like, why aren't you Baptists doing it? That's not our fault. Don't come criticizing us, saying, Anchor Baptist Church, Faithful Word Baptist Church, Steadfast Baptist Church, like, we have to be responsible for every single town. Look, we're doing the best we can, but, people need to stop criticizing and go out and do the work and go out and help a church that's doing that work, and not have this ridiculous criticizing attitude. Go to Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1. Mark chapter number 1, look at verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Notice, his disciple came up to him and just said specifically, hey, everyone is seeking for you. All men seek for you. And a lot of people would think like, well, of course, Jesus will just stop everything he's doing then. If people are wanting, to see him, and he'll just stop his program and he'll spend all of his time with them. He goes, no, let's leave. Let's go. Let's go to the next towns. And a lot of people, they just can't like wrap their mind around this. But why would Jesus have this attitude? Because you know what? The most important thing is getting people saved. And it's like there has to come a point where a person has to, through their own will, decide, hey, I want to follow Jesus. It's not, hey, Jesus, come to me and spend your whole life ministering to me at my house. People who wanted to serve Jesus, they followed him. Yep. It's like they drove to church. They showed up to the soul winning time. They watched the sermons online. And look, it's never been easier to get discipled today in 2025. We show up at people's door. We have a QR code. We have them scan it. It takes them right to our YouTube channel. They don't even have to leave their stinking house to listen to all of our sermons. Now, they should leave their house. They should come to church, but it's like they could get so much Bible preaching just from the comfort of their own home. Don't come at us. Where are they all? They're being lazy is where they are. They're at their apartment is what they're doing. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. But I like this. Jesus is like, hey, let's just go to the next house. Let's just keep going. Let's just keep preaching the gospel. That's the verse that we have over there on our map of Oklahoma. Because we don't want to be just content with the souls here. We want to try to reach the entire state. We want to reach everyone with the gospel. Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Hey, when we go soul winning, we are there with one mission. And that is to talk about Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's it. It's like, oh, well, how are they going to learn about the post-trib rapture? How are they going to learn about how the Jews are not God's chosen people? How are they going to learn what a biblical marriage looks like? They come to church. That's how. But guess what? When we're going soul winning, we're bringing salvation to them. Everything else is up to them. That is the right program. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. You say, what about baptisms? Because that's one thing that people would specifically criticize. They'll be like, how does Anchor have over 2,000 salvations, but only 9 baptisms, right? And I really think this is coming from a person who just doesn't have the right priorities. Because again, what matters most? Salvations matter most. Right. And it's like, why didn't they all get baptized? I want people to get baptized, but quite honestly, in comparison of going to hell, I don't really care as long as they're saved. Right. That's how I feel about it. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. See, that's a weird statement from these people that criticize us from their perspective. It's like, why is a minister getting up saying like, I thank God that I baptized none of you save Crispus and Gaius, right? They would criticize Paul. Verse 15, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas, besides I know not whether I baptized any other. So notice, he's not even quite certain in his mind how many people he has baptized. Why? Because this is obviously not at the forefront of his mind. He is not waking up every single day just being like, I need to make sure that every single person that I talk to is getting baptized. It's like, he wants people to get baptized. We want people to get baptized. We've got the water. We're ready to baptize you. But you know what? It's just not what he's overall thinking about. Because in comparison of going to hell, it's just like getting saved is way more important than getting baptized. And look at what verse 17 says. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Right? When he says that Christ sent him not to baptize, obviously we know that the Great Commission does say to go out into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Right? So there's kind of three aspects of that. Preaching the gospel, getting baptized, teaching them all things. So did Christ command us to baptize? Yes. But when he says Christ sent me not to baptize, I think what he's saying is like, this is not the number one priority. This is not my main focus of my ministry. This is not what gets me up in the morning is thinking about baptizing people. Christ primarily sent us to preach the gospel. And that's a great thing because look, man, woman, boy, and girl can go out and preach the gospel. Verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. So to the unsaved, preaching the gospel is foolish. The preaching of the cross is foolish. And even to a lot of carnal Christians, I think, when they think about what a good outreach program looks like, and if we just told them, here's our outreach program. We show up, we ask them if they're 100% sure that if they die today, they'd go to heaven. We ascertain whether they're saved based on their answers. We offer to preach them the gospel. We preach them the gospel, get them saved. Hey, we give them some materials, tell them about our church, and then we just leave. A lot of churches would say, that's foolish. That's foolishness. You need to get their contact information and get them on a bus. You need to make sure that you're trying to pick them up every single day. And look, if you want to do that on your own volition, that's great. They would say, you need to make sure you're sending out mailers to all these people. And look, I'm not against mailers. But what I'm saying to you is that the most important thing is preaching the gospel. There's nothing wrong with someone following up. But don't come at our program saying, oh, that's foolish that you don't necessarily follow up. No, what would be foolish is hanging a door hanger and not even seeing if someone's saved. That's foolish. Amen. What's foolish is getting people in a building, getting people into the house of God, and them leaving the house of God, not even hearing the gospel. That's foolish. That's absolutely insane. Here's another thing that's foolish. Spending every single time that a pastor gets behind the pulpit just to preach the gospel to the saved, just because there might be unsaved people here. That's foolish as well. No, preaching of the cross out to people, soul winning is not foolish. Verse 18 or verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, right? That's how God chose for people to get saved, is through the foolishness of preaching. And hey, Christ sent us not to baptize, meaning, you know what? I'm not super focused when I go out preaching the gospel to someone, just overly consumed with them getting baptized. Hey, I want them to get baptized. I want them to come to church. If you come to church and you want to get baptized, we will baptize you. We're not the ones preventing people from getting baptized. But what I'm saying to you is like, where are they all? Well, you know what? As long as they're saved, I don't really care, to be honest with you. Go to, if you would, Jude, the Epistle of Jude. But, you know, the carnal mind would look at a group of Christians and say, oh, this church meets at a strip mall. This church has this number of people. This church doesn't have all the bells and whistles. This church doesn't have all the money. You know, what kind of a difference could a small church like this really be making? Okay, well, look at the difference. Jude 1 verse 22 says, and if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know what? When we get someone saved, we have made a difference. And not just a difference. I mean, folks, we kind of just made like the biggest difference that could possibly exist in the world. The difference between hell and heaven, like you just made the greatest difference. And it's like some people are saved and they're just like struggling with finding meaning and purpose in your life. And those people are called non-soul winners. Because soul winners don't have to wonder what their purpose is in life. You know, soul winners don't wake up thinking, you know, is my life worthless? Am I living a meaningless life? No, if you go out and have compassion, if you go out and pull people out of the fire, you have made a difference. It's like Jesus heals 10 people of leprosy. There's a difference there, folks. That's a big difference. And this attitude of just like, well, you know, you got them saved, but did you disciple them? Did you make sure they got baptized? Did you make sure that they went to church? You know, it's like a firefighter pulling a child out of a burning building and people being like, so you going to pay for that kid's college? So where's that kid going to go to college? What type of career is that kid going to have, huh? Did you make sure you bought him Christmas presents next year, that he had the best Christmas presents that exists? When he turns 16, are you going to buy him a vehicle? It's like, hey, idiot, this child was about to burn alive. Yeah. And the firefighter pulled them out of the building. That's a big difference. Yeah. And it's like, hey, we're spiritual first responders here. We literally got our SWAT team, okay, our soul winning action team. And, you know, in the carnal world, you know, a cop goes out and catches a bad guy, supposing that there's not a DA that's going to immediately let him out. That would make a difference, right? And if a firefighter pulls a baby out of a burning building, that makes a difference. And if an EMT gives someone CPR and saves their life, that makes a difference. Regardless of where they go to college in the future, regardless of how much money that person makes in the future, you know what? We're primarily focused about getting people saved. Go to Matthew 7, Matthew chapter 7. And you know what's even worse about that analogy I just gave you? Is like, well, you know, where are they going to go to college? Here's the thing. We're offering free Bible college 3 times a week. Not only are we pulling you out of the fire, not only are we saving your life, but also come get free education, free Bible college 3 times a week. And not only free education and free Bible college, but you know what? If you're married, you can come to the Sweethearts Banquet and we'll just buy super awesome food for you. And you know what? We'll just randomly just take the church out and go eat and we'll just go do fun events and we'll hang out and we'll have a great time together. It's like, what more do you want from us? I'll tell you why you criticize, because you do nothing. Because you're lazy. You're just a hater is all you are. And you know what? I don't accept judgment from those types of people. Why? Because of Matthew 7. Look at verse number 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. See, you better not be judging people in areas that you yourself don't want to be judged. Don't sit here and criticize us. Oh, what's going to happen? All these people got saved. Hey, buddy, we're offering the free education. Don't sit here and judge us in that area. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Okay, you want to judge our small church for the way we do things? Let's turn it around on you. Let me ask you, why do you have such a big church full of people that don't go soul winning? Why do you have such a big church full of people that aren't even saved? Why do you have such a big bank account that you don't use to go preach the gospel to every creature? Why do you have so much resources and you don't go on a missions trip? Why do you have so much resources and you don't have a map trying to reach your whole state? Why is it we go talk to people in your church? They're not interested in becoming a soul winner. And the people that are part of the outreach program are teenagers that you're forcing to that go and hang a door hanger on the door. Like, you really want to turn this around? Okay, careful what you judge. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? You know, what's the mote? Oh, you know, you guys actually have to fill up the baptistry, you know. How come you don't just have it ready right away for every single person? We have to actually fill up the baptistry. Okay, you know, that's our mote, but, you know, here's my question for you. Is like, why don't you go soul winning? There's the beam in your eye, right? Okay, yeah, it takes us a little longer to fill up the baptistry, and you've got a really nice baptistry. That's great, but how come you don't go soul winning? How come your church doesn't go soul winning? And obviously, you know, this theoretical church I'm talking about, I'm not talking about churches that do go soul winning, right? Because that they're not judging hypocritically in that area. Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. You know, my mentality is that I will not accept criticism or advice for our ministry here from anyone who is not a soul winner. And you know, I welcome criticism and I welcome wisdom from other pastors and other churches that are soul winners. But quite frankly, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how much money you have. I don't care how big building that you have. If you are not soul winning, then I don't care what you have to say, because you've got too big of a beam in your eye to be worrying about the mote in ours. So where are they all? Number one, well, I don't really care as long as they're saved. Number two, where are they all? Most people will not serve God. That's just the reality. Go to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter number 2. The reality is that even among people that get saved, most people will not serve God. Does that mean they didn't get saved? Well, how many lepers were cleansed? 10, right? How many came back to thank Jesus? 1. Philippians chapter number 2, look at verse 21. It says, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ's." That's a sad verse in your Bible right there. But you know what? God has given man free will. And the unsaved have free will, and the saved have free will. And you know what? Just because someone gets saved does not mean that someone is just going to automatically become a soul winner, go to church, get baptized, read the Bible, keep the commandments. Why? Because you know what? Most people just seek their own. Most people just want to live life for themselves. Go to Psalm chapter 12. Let's look at another verse on this. Psalm chapter number 12. Look at Psalm 12, verse 1. The Bible says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak." The psalmist is just crying out, like saying, "God, help. The godly man ceaseth. The faithful fail from among the children of men." You know, the harvest plenteous, but the laborers are few, right? It's not that there's a lack of opportunity in our church, in Oklahoma, in this world to serve God. It's just that most people are too busy speaking vanity with their neighbor. You know, most people, it's like, where are they? You know, they're hanging out with their neighbor this morning watching football. That's what they're doing. That's where they are. Does that mean that they're not saved? Does that mean that they didn't get cleansed? No, it just means that they're seeking their own rather than the things of Jesus Christ. Go to Matthew 4. I want to read a few Proverbs for you. Proverb 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who could find." If you are a soul winner, you know how true that is. Because you ask people and they tell you, "I'm a good person. I love God. I'm spiritual." But it's like, but a faithful man who could find? Who's actually going to come? Even of the people who tell you, "I'm going to come to church," 99% of the time, they don't come. Right? And it's just like, why? Well, because most people will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Right? I told this story about how my daughter learned this lesson recently, because she goes out soul winning with me every single week, and she just asked, she's like, "Why do people keep telling us that they're going to come to church, but they just keep lying? They just keep saying they're going to come, but they don't come." It's like, honey, because most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Go to Matthew 4, like I said. Proverbs 18:1 says, "Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom." See, to serve God, to find wisdom, you actually have to, from your own free will, from your own desire, seek after him. Seek after the Lord. And it's like, where are they all? Well, they just don't care. They just don't care about the things of God. They don't want to reopen their Bible. They don't want to have to wake up in the morning on Sunday, get dressed, go to church. You know who actually follows Jesus? Those who desire to follow Jesus. He didn't force anyone to do it. God's not a puppet master forcing people to follow him. No, it's through desire that you follow Christ. Notice what it says in Matthew 4, verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' And they straightway left their nets and followed him." What's the difference between these two men here and the people that we get saved all the time out soul winning? It's desire. Because for some people, you could tell them, "Hey, come to church. We've got a big barbecue this Sunday. You know, we'll feed you. Come to church. Do you need a ride? I'll pick you up. Here's our YouTube channel. Here's our email list. Here's a free Bible." You know, we're just giving these people all this opportunity to serve God, to come to church and they still don't do it. Then there's other people where all Jesus has to do is look at them and say, follow me, and they do it. Jesus didn't say, follow me and I will give you riches, health, and wealth. Follow me and I'll make sure that you're taken care of for the rest of your life. He just says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway, they just left their nets, forsook their nets, and followed Jesus. What's the difference between these two people? Desire. That's it. It's not that one was offered more than the other. And it's just like, it's crazy sometimes how much you offer to help someone, how much you're willing to just carry people along. I mean, I feel like sometimes we're just willing to just carry people on our shoulders and drag them to church, and they just still won't do it. And it's just like, why? Because they're lazy, that's why. Because they don't want to, that's why. Other people, you could tell them, hey, you know, the Son of Man hath not a place where to lay his head. And they just follow Jesus. Some people hear like, all right, it's going to be in a strip mall. And all right, you know, there's sometimes going to be heating and air problems. Oh, there's protesters? Great. Oh, there's problems? There's news articles? Great, because I just want to serve Jesus. And some people are just willing to forsake all and follow him. Other people, doesn't matter what you offer them, they just won't do it. So this idea of just beating our heads against the wall, following up with people just incessantly, just let me drag you to church, let me do this. Look, go ahead and do that if you want to. But I'm just saying, I'm looking for the people where you just say, hey, we have a church service this time. And they're just like, I'll be there. Amen. Those are the people that are really going to stick and stay. Because people that you just have to grab and drag and whine and dine and give all these stuff to, well, as soon as that stuff ends, they're out. Because they're not interested in serving God. They're interested in being served. They're interested in getting something from the church, which is why churches like Life Church thrive. Because you show up to Life Church and it's like, we'll feed you and let you watch a movie. You don't have to hear a guy scream and yell. You don't ever have to hear any hard preaching. We'll just literally play a movie for you. And, you know, you can make all your business connections in the community, and you'll end up becoming richer as a result of coming to our church. Look, that's why a lot of people go to those type of churches. Why are those type of churches filled? Because parents want a place to drop off their children and not have to deal with them. It's just like, hey, it's just a free daycare. Drop off the kids at church. And a lot of times parents will just ditch or do something else. Like, they won't even go to church. Just drop off the kids. It's like, why would we try to be the exact same type of church? This world, this city needs something different. We need a church that's actually hardcore. We need a church that actually is here to serve God, where it's just not some sort of front for a money-making program. Okay, we need to be something different. Where are they all? Where is everyone? They're out making money today. They're out getting drunk today. They're out watching NFL football today. Where are they all? They're out fishing today. Where are they all? They're out camping. They're out having a family barbecue. They're out on a hike. They're out spending time with their friends. That's where they all are, folks. Whose fault is that? That's their fault. Yep. We've offered to them, hey, follow Jesus Christ. Come to church. Follow him. Go to Luke chapter 14, Luke chapter number 14. Luke chapter number 14, verse 28, when you get there. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it. Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, notice this, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Right? That is a high calling to follow Jesus Christ. And look, praise God, getting saved is not like this. Praise God, getting saved is not forsake all that you have and thou shalt be saved. No, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you know what? We should rejoice for that. And you know, I am so happy that untold millions of people who never have darkened the door of a church, who have never read their Bible, who have never gone soul winning, who have never gone and been a disciple of Jesus, are going to be in heaven someday because of that free gift. But look, you know, just for me personally, and I think the same thing for you, if you're here in a church like this, you want to be more than just a guy or a girl that's saved. You want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we got to stop having this idea of just modeling our types of churches after the world, only caring about how many people we have, how much money we have, how many baptisms we have, how many converts we get in the door. You know what? We are here to be disciples of Jesus Christ. And we need to be willing to forsake all that we have to follow him. That's a high calling, but that's what he said. Go to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. Where is everyone? Well, you know what? As long as they're saved, I don't really care, to be honest with you. Number two, where is everyone? Well, you know what? They're being selfish. They're out living their own life. They're out making money. They're out just doing their own thing. Why? Because most people will not serve God. Where are they all? Number three, most people will get offended by the preaching. That's the reality. It's like, where are they all? Well, most people, hey, as long as they're saved, I'm just happy that they're saved. Where are they all? They're in Enid. They're in the Bahamas. That's where they are, okay? Where are they all in Oklahoma City? Well, they're out watching football. They're out being lazy. They're out sleeping in. They don't want to serve God. Where are they all? Well, they came to church one time, and they heard the hard preaching, and they left, and they never came back. They came to church a few times, and, you know, we start preaching against the Jews, and they leave mid-service. Where are they all? You preach on dispensationalism, and they leave you a little angry note in the pew, and they leave, and they never come back. That's where they are. Oh, that must mean there's something wrong with you guys. That must mean there's something wrong with Anchor Baptist Church. Okay, well, let's see if that's our fault. Look at what Jesus said in Luke 11, verse 42. Here's his really sweet message. But woe unto you, Pharisees! See, that's not Life Church preaching. That's not community church, rock and roll church, evangelical, him, you know, screaming out, woe unto you. It's always like skinny jeans, plexiglass pulpit. Beloved, it's so good to see you all this morning. You know, that's not how Jesus talks, right? He says, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue of all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. He's like, okay, you know, you're following this little letter of the law here. You're tithing of your mint and rue and all manner of herbs. But you know what? You don't even know how to judge. You have no judgment. And he said, you passed over not only judgment, he said, you passed over the love of God. He gets up when he's preaching a sermon and says, hey, you guys don't even love God. You guys don't even know how to judge. These ought you to have done and not leave the other undone. That's not a type of a sermon you would hear at a lot of these churches, right? You know, oh, I know you all love God. I know you all know how to judge. That's the type of things that you would hear, right? Instead of the preacher getting up and screaming, you don't even love God. You don't even know how to judge. He says, woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. He's just calling them out for what's in their heart. He says, hey, I know that you guys are just prideful jerks. You guys just want to be seen of men. You want to have the chief seats. You want prestige. You want wealth. You want power. You want to be called certain titles. You know what? You don't love God. You love yourself, is what Jesus is saying. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves, which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Right? So they have this outward appearance that's deceiving. Just like how you're walking through the woods or whatever, and all of a sudden there's this unmarked, open grave that you didn't see and you fall into and you're hurt. That's what a lot of churches are like. It doesn't look like it's anything dangerous. In fact, it might look like beautiful on the outside, but all of a sudden you walk in and you're falling into that pit. A lot of times you're going into the pit of hell because they're preaching a false gospel. Other times you're falling into the pit of sin because they're not preaching hard against sin. Notice the response, verse 45. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. Right? He's saying, hey, whoa, Jesus. You know, it's fine if you're preaching against them, but hold up a second. Now you're reproaching us too. Right? And so is Jesus here supposed to say, oh, I'm sorry. I'm going to apologize. Let me change my ministry. Let me change my preaching style. Let me be more seeker sensitive. No. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. What is he saying? Hey, you're a hypocrite too. Just like these people are wicked, self-seeking, you yourself are a hypocrite as well. You're giving all these rules to people to follow that you're not even touching with one of your fingers. So notice, when he was reproached for his preaching, when his sermons were criticized for being offensive, he didn't get up and change and apologize or water down the message. He just doubled down. He doubled down. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple. Verily, I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered. This is some good preaching right here. Right? When people try to shut him down, criticize his preaching, tell him, hey, you're offending us also. He's like, let me just shift gears, and I'm just going to hone in on you for a little bit. You know, he's holding the lawyers here responsible for the death of all the prophets before them. And he's saying, I'm going to require it of this generation. Woe unto you lawyers. Go to John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. So, you know, if you're going to have this attitude, well, if you offend people, then you're not being Christ-like. If you offend people, that's a bad sermon. If you offend people, that's a bad ministry. Well, you're going to have to say that about Jesus' ministry then. Because Jesus is just preaching hard. And notice, he's calling people out by name. He's calling out specific groups. He's calling them names. He's not being nice to them, folks. He is ripping face on them. And then when he's called to the carpet on it, he just doubles down. So, you know, you can't look at a church like ours and say that's not Christ-like. No, it's just that you don't know Jesus. It's just that you haven't read the Bible, obviously. John chapter 6, verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying. Who can hear it? So once again, we see another example of Jesus' preaching, and people surprisingly just have the audacity to just kind of call him out on it. And it's like, this is a hard saying. This is offensive. This is hurting our feelings. Who can hear it? Who could bear with this type of preaching? Who can listen to this kind of stuff? Is what they're saying. Notice verse number 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. So not only does he call out the Pharisees, not only does he call out the lawyers, but even of his own disciples at times, his own disciples get offended, saying, who can hear this? Who could put up with this type of preaching? And did he say, oh, I'm so sorry. Let me change. Let me clarify. Let me be Pastor 1000 caveats. No, he just says, oh, does this offend you? Well, what about if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He just doubles down. He doesn't apologize. He just keeps preaching hard. And he says, you know what? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. What's one good interpretation of this? Of course, there's many. But one is, hey, the things that Jesus are saying are right. Right? Hey, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There's nothing wrong with Jesus' preaching. He doesn't have a bad spirit. He's not filled with pride. He's not filled with unrighteous anger. He's not preaching false doctrine. Anything that he says is right. And in the same way, when a preacher gets up and preaches the Word of God, the King James Bible is just preaching straight what the Bible says. You know what? Those words from the Bible are spirit and life. And you know what? If you're offended at it, you're the problem. You're the one that's wrong. And it's not like this, you know, debate culture where we sit here and say, you know, maybe we're wrong and maybe you're right. No, no, no. The Bible is just right. And whenever the Bible's being preached, you know what? It's right. And if you're offended, you're wrong. And when preachers are preaching the truth of God's word, when you get up out soul winning and you're preaching the word of God, you know, you should not waver in your preaching. You should not sit here and wonder, you know, maybe they have a point, maybe they're right. No. If we're preaching what the Bible says, we need to be strong and firm on that as a church. And you know what? If people get offended, if people come to Anchor Baptist Church and get offended by the preaching of God's word, that's their problem, not ours. Look at verse 64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore, said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. What is this? This is like a modern day church split, right? And I'm sure that these people went on and murmured about Jesus and talked about he was mean, his preaching was mean, he offended us. Oh, he was preaching about us, right? And they split from him. They left from him. And it's like, why do people get this idea that if Jesus is going to have people walk away from him because of his preaching, that people won't do the same thing for us? And you know, if people walk away from us when we're preaching sound doctrine, when we're preaching the truth, we should not sit here and think maybe we should change our ways. No, we should double down on God's word always. Verse number 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? He wasn't even begging and pleading for Peter to stay. He wants to know, hey, are you going to also go away? Are you going to leave as well? Then Simon Peter answered him, I love this, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Again, what's the difference between these two groups of people? They were both disciples of Christ. What's the difference between the disciples of Christ that got offended, that quit, versus Peter who said, hey, Lord, to whom shall we go? And even Peter later in his life had a huge lapse of faith where he did deny the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did end up making it back. He did end up going forth and preaching. But what was the difference between these two is that one heard Jesus' preaching and said, that's mean, that's offensive, that hurts my feelings, I don't like that. The other person says, thou hast the words of eternal life. The other person says, hey, forget my own personal feelings, forget my personal opinions, what you're speaking is the truth, so to where are we going to go? The truth doesn't change because you like it or don't like it. Right? Hey, just whatever the truth is, we need to be willing to believe that. We need to be willing to stick with that regardless of whatever preconceived opinions, notions, ideas that you have. Go to Matthew 15. Hey, where are they all? They came to church one time and then they got offended. They said, oh, thus speaking, thou reproachest me also. And they went away and they left. That's where they all are. You know, where are they all? You know, they heard that the Bible says to spank your kids and they left, right? Where are they all? You know, they heard that the Bible says that wives are to submit to their husbands and they left. Where are they all? You know, they heard that, you know, sodomites should be put to death and they left. That's where they are. They got offended by the preaching. Matthew 15, verse 11. Not that which goeth into the man defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, knowest thou not that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. Oh, don't you know these people were offended? He's like, yep, I know they're offended. They're blind. Let them alone. Let them be. Right? Not, oh, let's chase after, let's change our programs, let's change our culture, let's water down the preaching so that the Pharisees could feel comfortable. Look, there are a million churches in America that are designed to make the adulterer feel comfortable, to make the whore feel comfortable, to make the lazy, deadbeat father not providing for his family feel comfortable. We need to offer something different. Look, the market is already saturated in Oklahoma City with churches that'll just tell you everything you want to hear, that of churches that never will offend you. We should be different. And you know what? Part of that is counting the cost and saying, hey, you know what that means? That means a lot of people are going to walk through this door one time. One time. Or a handful of times. You know what that means? That in the future, people are going to get backslidden. People are going to get carnal. People are going to have their mind filled with the philosophies of this world, and they're going to hear the preaching from Jesus Christ of his word, and they're going to say, that's offensive, I'm out. But you know what? I've counted that cost, and I'm okay with that. Amen. And I would rather have, here's the thing, I don't want to just pastor a church full of people, necessarily. I want to pastor people that want to be disciples. I want to pastor a hardcore church. Why? Because there's already too many of the other types of churches. Yeah. And you know what? The backslidden Christian that just goes to a watered-down church every once in a while, look, I praise God that at least he's showing up to a church once in a while. Let those churches exist. That's fine. But you know what? We're not going to change. Amen. We need to be the real deal. We need to be the spiritual special forces. And hey, let there be other types of Christians. Let there be other types of pastors. But we want to strive to be hardcore. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 2. Ezekiel chapter number 2. You know, it just seems like with the way our country is and with the way that churches have been, with the new evangelical movement that has just blown up in the last 30 years, and to just see the results that it's had in America, how so many people are just watered down, feminist, don't care about what the Bible says, not aggressive in soul winning, afraid to preach hard. You know, you would think people would start to wake up and say, hey, maybe we need something different. Maybe we need a different method here. Because a lot of people are diagnosing the problem of the results. A lot of people are saying, man, so many Christians are watered down. Man, there's so many Christians that are whores before they're married. Man, how come so many Christians are getting divorced? Man, how come there's so many problems in Christianity? But they keep going to Life Church. They keep going to rock and roll, purple lights, smoke show, Baptist church. They keep going to Calvinist, let's drink alcohol church. It's like, here's an idea. Why don't you actually go to a church that's going to preach hard against sin? And when you get offended, we're not going to change our program for you. We're going to tell you, accept it and get right or leave. We don't care. We're here to please God. We're not here to please the visitors. And you know, when the visitors come, sometimes I may throw some extra salvation verses in my sermon for that person. But you know what? I'm never going to cut out the meat of the message ever. And, you know, if that sermon was about a certain topic, I'm not going to all of a sudden just not say that because a visitor's here. You know, bring your grandma at your own risk. You know, we need your grandma here. We need your mom here. We need your family and friends here. And look, part of being in a church like this is like, okay, you really want to be a disciple. Well, then why would you even be ashamed of being a disciple? Why would you be ashamed of being in a church like this? Why would you be ashamed to invite your friends and family and your grandma here? You know what they need? This type of preaching. That's what they need. And you're like, yeah, but they're liberal and watered down. Okay, so how's that going to get fixed? By them continuing to go watch movies at Life Church? No, bring them into a church like this. Don't be ashamed to do so. Amen. You're there in Ezekiel 2. I want you to keep your place there because when we come back to it, it'll be the last place we turn to. Ezekiel chapter number 2. Notice what it says in verse 3. And he said unto me, God to Ezekiel, son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord God. So that's a real fun mission, right? Is that God says, all right, you're going to go preach to the house of Israel. Let me tell you a little bit about them. They're rebellious. They're stiff-necked. They're hard-hearted. They're impudent children. They're this way. Their fathers have always been this way. But go up to them and say, thus saith the Lord. Right? So this is not really exciting. This is like when we went to preach at the city council meetings in Arlington. If you saw videos of that, when we had a huge group of people from Steadfast Baptist Church on one side, and we had a huge group of angry sodomites on the other side, and we were basically rebuking the city council for proclaiming Pride Month in the city of Arlington. And you know what? Let me just tell you, there was not a receptive crowd. When we're talking, when we're preaching, there's literal hissing coming from the little faggot demons over there. Literal just hissing and sneering and snickering. And of course, from the city council, it wasn't any better, really. There's a few old grandmas who backed us up, praise God. So see, you know, the grandmas need God's word too. They oftentimes are more conservative than you think. But you know what? That was kind of, I felt kind of like Ezekiel in that moment, where it's like, all right, I'm just here to preach God's word, but I already know these people are stiff-necked. They're not going to receive it. They are going to rebel. Verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that there hath been a prophet among them. He said, hey, don't sit here and worry about the result. Don't sit here and worry about, well, what am I going to preach? Well, I want to make sure I preach something that they'll hear, that they'll receive, that they will like. No, he just says, hey, whatever their response is, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, hey, yet they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. What does that mean? Just stand on the message of God's word, period. Go out soul winning and don't sit here and think, will this person receive me? Will they not? Just offer that person the gospel. Just preach that person the gospel. You get up to preach a sermon, don't sit here and think, oh, will this offend the trolls? Will this offend people? Will this offend the first time listener? Just preach God's word. Verse 6, and thou, son of man, notice this, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words. Jesus showed a good example of that, right? Though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. You know, you as a soul winner have seen this, I'm sure, preaching the gospel. You know what? The gospel offends people. The gospel is one of the most offensive things to preach in this whole world, believe it or not. Now, not to us in this room, but you have seen it. You've gone and you've preached the gospel, and you've told them that they're wrong. You've told them that their church is preaching something wrong. You've shown them from the Bible, and you know what often you see is you see their face change. You see their countenance change, of them getting upset, them getting angry. And you know, we should not be afraid of people's faces. We should not be afraid of people's words. We should not be not willing to tell someone what they need to hear just because they'll give us an angry look. Just because they'll give us, you know, an angry word or so. And you know what? For those of you that get up here and preach behind the pulpit, or if you ever have a desire to be a pastor someday, you have to have this mentality that you have to be willing to make people upset sometimes. And, you know, sometimes it sucks because it's like you want to be friends with everyone. You want to be nice to everyone. But it's like the most friendly thing you could do is preach the truth of God's word. And if that ever causes someone to be upset at the preacher should still be willing to preach it because he cares about that person. And look, sometimes you see the countenance change. You often can perceive, you know, what people are thinking when you're preaching God's word. But you know what? Don't let that stop you. Don't let that make you not say what you need to say. Go to Luke 17. And like I said, keep your place in, or Luke chapter 10, I mean, and keep your place in Ezekiel. Luke chapter number 10. Luke 10, look at verse number 1. It says, and after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place, whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Have you heard of this statement before? This kind of saying before, that you keep people with what you win them to, right? It's a great saying, and it's very, very true. Here's the thing. When it comes to church, when it comes to ministry or people following Jesus, of course, we welcome any person, any Christian who is starting their spiritual journey following Christ at any stage that they're at. Of course, we want to help people grow. If they just got saved yesterday, of course, we want that. But I'll just tell you, you know, primarily what I want to win people to is I want to win people to labor. I want to win people to becoming a soul winner. That is my most, like, the happiest day for me as a pastor is when someone becomes a soul winner. When someone preaches the gospel. When a child preaches their first, you know, gospel presentation. Like, that to me is the best. It cannot be topped, right? A first-time visitor coming and just listening to a sermon, that's cool. Praise the Lord for that. But it doesn't even come close to someone who becomes a soul winner. Right. And here's the thing. I don't want to just win people to our church just to be a warm body that sits in the pew. Why? Because the harvest is plenteous. What's the problem? But the laborers are few. Right. That's why he says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Look, I'm not just praying that our church grows with people, with tithers, with bodies. I'm praying that God sends us laborers. I'm praying that God sends us people that have a tender heart, that when they hear Christ's command to go forth and preach the gospel to every creature, that they would have the courage and boldness to make that step and do it. That's who I'm praying for, because that's how we're going to make the biggest difference as a church. You do not make the biggest difference as a church by having the most amount of bodies in the pew. It's by doing the most soul winning. That's how you make the biggest difference. the church, whatever church this is in the world, it's probably Faithful Word Baptist Church, let's be honest, that is doing the most soul winning is the church that is making the biggest difference in the world. That's what is making the difference today. And you know what? You keep people with what you win them to. And you know what? If we win people to hard preaching, we'll keep them with hard preaching. We win people in 2026 to soul winning, we'll keep them with soul winning. If we win them with, you know, clown shows and free food all the time and all these different things going on, you know what? Then we got to keep them with that stuff. And you know what? Church is not about the special events. You know I love special events, but church is not about the special events. It's about making disciples to become soul winners. That's what it's about. It's about teaching all things whatsoever Christ has commanded you. And look, if you love hard preaching, if you love the King James Bible, if you love soul winning, if you love the things of God, you will love Anchor Baptist Church. And we want to keep it that way. You know what? But if you are just looking for a free babysitting service, if you're looking for a Hollywood movie, if you're looking for just endless, you know, fun shows and plays and, you know, fireworks from the stage and the pastor's going to come up from the stage and jump up, you know, like that Gangnam Style guy or whatever, you know, and they're on the zip lines and the dancing girls. It's like, this is not the place for you, folks. That's in Tulsa. And you know what? Your life will be destroyed for going to a place like that. You need hard preaching. You need Anchor Baptist Church. Luke 17. Luke chapter 17. Let's remind ourselves of our sermon text here. Luke 17, verse 12. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said unto them, go show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Hey, where are they all? Well, you know what? First of all, as long as they got cleansed of their leprosy, I don't really care. As long as that baby got pulled out of the burning house, I don't really care where they go to college. I don't care what kind of car they drive. I don't care how much money they make in the future. I'm just glad that they didn't get burned alive. And if someone gets saved from the fires of hell, you know what? I want them in church. I want them to live a blessed life. I want all sorts of good for them. But if they're not going to hell, then I don't really care about the rest as much. Okay? Where are they all? Well, you know what? As long as they're saved, I don't care as much. Where are they all? Most people are not going to serve God. Most people have free will. Most people are going to choose to be selfish, to be lazy, to just live for themselves. Where are they all? They came once and got offended. They came twice and got offended. And you know what? You should expect to see that cycle continue. But you know who we're praying for? We're praying for that one of the 10 that are cleansed that actually wants to come give glory to God. We're praying for that one that actually wants to become a laborer. And you know what would excite me way more? Like, if we just had randomly, like, 10 new people to start coming to our church, but you know what? They didn't like the hard preaching. They didn't want to go out soul winning. They weren't really about our culture. You know, that would not excite me even close to as much as if just one person came here who wanted to become a soul winner. Yeah. Hey, one person comes here that wants to be a soul winner, I'm going to be doing backflips spiritually, okay? I can't do one really. But that's how excited I'm going to be. I'm going to be jumping for joy for soul winners that come here, for people that want to serve God. Go back to Ezekiel 2. Like I said, last place we'll read here. Ezekiel chapter number 2. And think about this mission that Ezekiel was given. Hey, you're going to go preach to these hard-hearted people. They're not going to listen to you. But notice in verse 7, Ezekiel 2. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. But thou, son of man, hear what I say unto thee. Be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. Hey, Ezekiel, you're going to go preach to people who are rebellious, who are hard-hearted, who are not going to listen to what you have to say, which is what God has to say. But here's the thing, Ezekiel, you don't be like them. You don't be rebellious like that rebellious house. You, Ezekiel, you open your mouth and you eat what I'm giving you, right? And it's like, hey, that's the application for us today. Is that, yeah, where are they all? Well, only one came back. 9 went away and didn't care. But you know what for you, though, is you be that one, though. You be that one that goes back and gives glory to God. You be that one that is thankful for your salvation, that doesn't just take the grace and run for the rest of your life living for yourself. You be that one. Hey, you open your mouth and you take that King James Bible sermon and you let someone shovel it in there and you say, thank you, can I have another? That's the attitude you should have. You actually get saved and say, you know what? Hey, praise God, I'm saved from the burning fire, but you know what? I'm going to go out and be a laborer. I'm going to go out and pull other people out of the fire. I'm not going to be this type of person that just wants to seek things that are my own. Don't be rebellious like the other nine. Just because most people won't serve God doesn't mean that you have to fall into that same trap. Just because most churches don't go soul winning doesn't mean that we can't go soul winning. Right. Just because most churches aren't going to preach hard on sin doesn't mean that we have to be that way. No, we need to not be rebellious. We need to be the exception to the rule. And you know what? In 2026, let's just not pray that just bodies start filling this church. Let's pray for laborers. That's what one of the things Jesus specifically told us to pray for, is pray for laborers, pray for soul winners, pray for people that would be receptive to become a soul winner. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this great story. Thank you, Lord, that as you healed the lepers, you've also healed us of our sin, of our punishment for sin. You've saved us from hell. Help us not to just walk away from you and not even care that you've done that for us and just live for ourselves. Help us to come back to you, to be thankful, to give glory to you, and to spend the rest of our lives serving you, Lord. Help us to love your word. Help us not to get offended by your word. Help us to encourage others to serve you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that in 2026, you would just send more laborers for the harvest here in Oklahoma City to Anchor Baptist Church. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, with that, we'll go ahead and sing one last song to conclude the service. If you would, take your hymnals and turn to hymn number 75, On Jordan's Stormy Banks. Hymn number 75.
Start there right on the first. On Jordan's Stormy Banks.